go to Philippians, the fourth chapter. We're continuing the third part of our sermon series. Don't do it very often, but I did this time. And sermon series called Living Our Christian Virtues, or Give Me That Old Time Religion. And this will be part three. I don't know if there'll be a part four, but there is this today. Philippians, the fourth chapter. And we'll begin reading today in verse 6. Actually, I'm going to back up. I haven't read. I'm going to start with verse 1 and read to my text today. I'm going to say again, I'm glad each of you are here, our visitors. I'm glad you're here today. It's good to have Sister Pat Mitchell visiting with us today. And we hope that and trust that this will be a good day for her. And it's a good day for us, nonetheless. And it's good to see her, and we're glad she's here. Sister Dale Murray did come home from the hospital yesterday. She's going to do, I'm assuming, some rehab at home. And she's on the road to recovery. And so that's good news. That's good news today. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Philippians, like I said, the fourth chapter. We'll begin with the first verse and read through probably verse 9, maybe 10. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We'll stop right there for just a second. He says, whose names are in the book of life. There's a lot of people who will never ever receive any type of acclaim while they're on this earth. But they're doing the work of the Lord, and their names are in the book of life. So don't forget that. We place value on celebrities and people who have their names in lights, but God places value on those who have been born again. People's names are in the book of life. So verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, today, once again, we ask that you would bless our time together, that you would anoint this messenger, my lips of clay. Help me, Lord, to deliver a sermon with the right motive, the right attitude, the right actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Last few weeks we talked about the first four virtues that's listed here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in the eighth and ninth verse. I want to reiterate to you today that Christianity is very practical. It's not a dry, formal religion for outward show, but a divine, living, and dynamic way of life. Give me that old-time religion. A religion that changes men's hearts and causes them to live different than the rest of this world. That's the kind of religion we need. A religion that has power, the power to deliver men from sickness, to deliver men from their sin, from poverty, want, and their want for now and forever. A religion that really makes a change. And that's what Christianity is. It really makes a change in people's hearts and lives if you really get that old-time religion. You really get saved. born again. We don't like that word saved much anymore, and a lot of people don't really ever like to come and grab hold of the what we would call the horns of the altar and make a sacrifice of themselves at the altar, because it takes a little work for one thing. And another thing, you're saying to God, I am going to sacrifice my wants, my needs, and my desires, and I'm going to accept the precious blood of Jesus as remission, so I can have my sins remitted, and then I'm going to walk away from this altar and promise to live for you. Well, sometimes people don't want to do that anymore. They kind of want to get saved, or say they're saved, or say they're born again, but they don't want to, they don't feel the need to give up anything. They don't want to change, in other words, is what I should say. They don't want to change. Well, you have to change when you get saved. There's a change comes. Fact is, for 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. So Christianity makes a difference, and it does change men's hearts and lives. And it's based upon the cross of Calvary. It's based upon Jesus and the cross. It's what it's based upon. And you know what? The blood of Jesus has not lost its power. It still has the same power that it's always had. So we've been looking at some things the last few weeks, some things to meditate on as Christians so that we can grow in the Lord. As a Christian, that should be your desire, is to grow in Jesus, to grow up in the Lord and mature in Him. And just because you are 10 years old doesn't mean some 10-year-olds are more mature in Christ than some 80-year-olds. People mature at different ages, and some people grab hold of it, and some people really grasp it, not just grab hold, but they really grasp the meaning of living for Christ, and they begin to grow in Him. They do that through prayer and Bible study and different things of that nature. So they want to live a victorious, overcoming Christian life. And that's what we ought to want to do too. So we've been looking on some things that will help us walk victorious and help us have a victorious Christian life, walk victoriously in Him. And our journey with Jesus is an ever-changing one. Have you ever noticed that? You just go from glory to glory, from day to day. And some days you're up, some days you're down. Some days you're on top of your game, some days you're not. Have you ever noticed that? It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? But we are serving a victorious Jesus Christ who's going to give us all things, who does give us all things that pertains to life and godliness. So if he says these are things that Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, these are some things to meditate on, these are some things to try to get into your life and think about and get them working in your life so that you can have the peace of God, so you can have what you need from God, then maybe he knows what he's talking about. I really believe he does. And so meditating on the Word of God, praying, church attendance, and applying the Word of God to your life will make you a more victorious, overcoming Christian. And one man said, the Christian finds victory only as he starves the old nature and feeds the new one. And I believe that's true. You only find victory as you starve your old nature out. That old sin man, your flesh. Your old flesh man. How many of you know you probably more times than not, you're arguing and fussing and being led astray by your flesh more than you are the devil? You're dealing with flesh. The flesh wants to do it. The devil says, I just get out of the way because they're going to fix it. They're going to do what I want them to do without my help. Really, that's the truth. Flesh gets in the way. All of us deal with flesh. So we've been looking at six things. Today we're going to look at the last two of those things. And I just, as we do this today, I want you to understand this sermon is not an argument. This sermon today is a piece of bread. Do you understand what I just said? I'm going to give you some more bread of life. Share with you the bread of life today. Again, so let's look at the final two things in this passage of Scripture. Whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report. Lovely things. Lovely things. Things that are kind, things that are gracious, pleasing things, and things that tend to bless others. That's the definition of that word, of that particular statement, lovely thing. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Boy, we're going to get deep here. And that's the love chapter, isn't it? 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 says, love suffers long and is kind. Now you say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I'm telling you today, if we want to do what God wants us to do and we want to grow up in the Lord, then there's lovely things that we're to think about. And one of those things is love. Lovely has love in it, doesn't it? L-O-V-E-L-Y. Love. Well, I want to talk about love a little bit today because that's a key. You might, and if you get over in 1 Corinthians, you find it talks about prophesying and words of knowledge and talking into all these different things that us Pentecostal Christians like to say we do. But it says you can do all that junk. It's not junk, but all that stuff. Well, I got your attention. You can do all that stuff, and it becomes junk if you don't operate with love. It just becomes junk, stuff. But you read it for yourself. It goes on to tell you that it has a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's not doing anybody any good if you're not doing it proper. So we're going to talk about love a little bit this morning. So it says, love suffers long as kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily, it says in King James, easily provoked. Here in the New King James, it says is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And verse 8 says, love never fails. Love never fails. So, life is empty without love. It's meaningless without true Christian love. You can meditate on everything you want to meditate, and you can do everything you want to do, but if you don't have love, you have missed the mark. And you have missed the point. And you can be the best evangelist, the greatest preacher, have the most word of knowledge and the most prophesying and speak in tongues and give interpretation. But if you don't have the right motive, you have missed the mark. We have to do it. Life is empty and meaningless without Christian love. True love is an action that proceeds from the heart of a true believer towards others. So if you really love God and you have the real Christian love in your heart, you're going to love others. We used to sing a song, and I've quoted every now and then, but give me that old time religion. And part of that says, makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Well, that's hard to do sometimes, especially when you feel like you've been wronged by somebody. But may I suggest to you the different times that you felt wronged, you have probably also wronged somebody an equal number of times. Or if somebody's felt like you've wronged them. We all need to check our hearts and our motives and understand that a true heart that's full of the love of God will have the best interest of others in it. And want to do as best as you can for others in your life. You always think, and boy, I'll get on down to that maybe in a minute. So it shows up in every situation. Love, true love, shows up in every situation that you face as you are led by the Spirit of God to do what's right. God's Spirit will never, ever teach you or lead you to do something wrong. That's a simple, it's just a simple statement. But he won't lead you to do anything wrong. He won't treat you to do anything that goes against the Word of God. And if you're really trying to grow up in Christ and be a victorious Christian, you will do your best to check your emotions and your attitude every time it wells up in you and you want to do ill towards somebody. You'll try your best to not do that. Because you'll check, because you've been meditating on these things in the Word of God, how to live for God, and you say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up. My attitude, my action doesn't line up, so I've either got to stop that, or I'm getting ready to say something I shouldn't say, and when that's all said and done, I'm going to have to go back and try to correct it. May I suggest to you it's a whole lot easier to stop yourself as to have to go back and try to fix it? Once you said what you're going to say or do what you're going to do, and now you've got to apologize for it. Now pride goes before a fall. Most of y'all, when it comes to apologizing, you've got a lot of pride. Very few people want to admit that they just made a mistake and have to say, would you please forgive me? I was wrong. Usually when we do that, we used to go to them and say, you know, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done this, but I'm sorry that it happened. So you apologize. You say, well, I apologize. No, you didn't. You laid blame. You laid blame. You blame them for your actions. Now, they may have done something that created that action or that reaction from you, but that's where love comes in, and you stop it before it comes to fruition. Makes you love everybody. Now, I know it's difficult. I've lived 62 years. I know it's hard. I've been a pastor for 25 years. May I just not suggest but tell you, you don't know nothing about getting hurt by people till you pastored 25 years. But you've also, as a pastor, I've done my share. Come on now, we're all human. And maybe not intentionally, but we've all done it. So I got to hurry up. If you want to do what's right, you're led by the Spirit of God, and love will show up. We see the fullness of love described in these verses that I just read, and it tells us what love does. Love is an action. It is an action, not an abstraction. In other words, it's an essential part of a larger thing. We must love if we want to be a true Christian. We want to really please God, we must learn to love people. We must learn to put people first. Love will be patient with people and gracious with them with generosity. It'll cause you to do that. We could give examples. There's no point in doing that. You could sit there. I think some of you are probably sitting there right now thinking at times you were mean. Mean-spirited. Didn't show love. And so, well, but there's some of you sitting there saying, well, I can remember when sister or brother so-and-so did this to me. I still remember it. Why don't you get over it? If you dwell on it, it's going to hinder you, not them. If you harbor unforgiveness, it's going to cause it to be a cancer growing in your spirit, not theirs. You may be remembering an incident 20 years ago. They done forgot it. They thought it was already forgotten. They thought it was already forgiven. Everybody's already moved past it. Here you are still. It's still like a festering sore. Sort of like you coming to Doc Adams. Chester walking, doctor. Doc, I got something in my finger. Would you? And Doc looks, well, it's just a splinter. Go wash your hands real good. Get your pocket knife, cut it out. He goes, well, Doc, I kind of thought you might do that. Well, okay, come up to my office. I'll wash it real good. Get my pocket knife and cut it out. You know what you need to do? You need to wash it in the blood of the Lamb. Get that spiritual pocket knife out. Cut that thing out. Throw it away. Bandage up the sore and get well. Don't let that splinter stay in there and keep festering. You know, it'll do that. You ever notice that? If you don't get it out, it'll just keep festering, keep aggravating you. Get rid of it. Move on. So love is patient with people and gracious with them. Love never envies or brags, nor is arrogant. In other words, love is not haughty or proud or assuming a higher rank. Have you ever had people that, because they were a certain level of prestige in the community, look down on you? Or thought because they made a certain amount of money and you only made down here, or they were the supervisor and you were the ditch digger, that they were better than you? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that if you are a supervisor or you do make a lot of money and you get around people who don't, that you don't become arrogant and proud about it. We're all on the same level with God. Just be glad that God has blessed you to make good money. Be glad that God has caused you to be able to be the head. Not have to dig the ditch. Tell somebody how. My son-in-law was over at the house last night, and he's a National Guard, Lil Waylon, he said yesterday they was doing a drill and to do with chemical warfare. And his little group was standing there and they go, who's the lowest ranking person here? Waylon looked around. I am. And he really didn't know what was going to happen, but he had to admit, I'm the lowest ranking person here. He said, okay, you're going to lead the group. And he said they was really trying to do it to mess him up. They gave him some blueprints to read. They was going to build sandbag walls. And they gave him the blueprints, and he got to lead the squadron. And he looked up and said, well, that's simple. And he got to tell everybody in his group how to do it. And he didn't have to handle one sandbag. And when the drill was over, he got to tell them how to stack them back on the pallet. And he didn't have to stack one on the pallet because he was the leader. Isn't that a blessing? But you see, he didn't get arrogant about it. He thought it was kind of funny. Hey, this is cool. I don't have to do nothing. I just get to point and show. You got that one backwards, boys. Turn it the other way. But you know what? Some people get a position of authority and they take advantage. Love doesn't do that. True Christian love doesn't do that. It's selfless and serves others. These are things to think about. You're a Christian. This is something to think about. You don't envy. You serve others. You're selfless. Love is never rude or overbearing or demanding of its own way. Go ahead, say, oh, me. Get it out of your system. Say, oh, me. So it's just me and my wife. Honey, we'll do it. Oh, me. Everybody here wants their own way once in a while. Everybody here feels like you're being run over every now and again. Everybody here feels like you're the only one that ever gives in. Well, guess what? You're following the Word of God. It says love is never rude or overbearing or never wants its own way. When you get the true love of God that's been into your heart, you change. And you begin to think of the good of others. So, it's not easily irritated or angered in personal offense. Y'all don't want me to camp there, do you? Some people get mad easy. I have to keep my anger in check. You do? Oh, yeah. Have you ever seen people or known people? I do. I know me. Have you ever... Can you imagine how people can be in a good mood just like that, get in a bad mood, just a drop of a hat, just all of a sudden just switch? It's like a switch, just like a light switch turned on. Well, that's something to work on. Something to get control of. Don't be so hard to get along with. Stop getting irritated at the least little thing. Most of it you don't remember next week. And next year you won't remember it. And it doesn't matter. Most of it doesn't matter. But yet we hold on to it. Love does not find pleasure in someone else's sin. Even the sin of an enemy. You find no pleasure in sin whatsoever. You don't find out somebody did something and say, ha, I'm glad they got caught. When they might need to be caught. And it might be good that they got caught, but you don't get caught up in the fact that you're glad that they got caught or you participate in their sin. We've got to be careful we don't wink at sin. That's participating with them when you refuse to stand up and oppose it when you need to. That's not being angry. There's times we have to stand up for Jesus. You want Him to stand up for you, don't you? True love's devoted to truth in everything. You're devoted to the truth. You do your best to tell the truth, walk in the truth, abide in the truth, do what the Word of God says, and live for God the best of you can, the best of your ability and the best that you can. In regard to all things within God's righteous and gracious will, love protects, believes, hopes, and endures what others reject. Love never fails. You may not get it all down today. And really, to be honest with you, everything we talk about is in Christianity, everything in the Bible, most everything is an ongoing work. That doesn't give you a license just to do what you want. Say, well, I just haven't grown up in that area yet. I just hadn't quite achieved yet. That's not what I'm talking about. But all of us, at one time or another, if we're not careful, we'll fail. But love doesn't fail. And so you practice what the Word says. This is what we're talking about. Whatsoever things are pure, and what today we're talking about lovely things, think on those type things, and it makes a difference in your walk. And it makes a difference in the way people see you walk. Make a difference the way they respond to your walk. Because if you're doing your best to walk in love, they're going to see that, they'll respond to that. Then when you talk about Jesus, they will listen to you, be more likely to listen to you than if you are rude and ugly and irritated and angry, easily provoked. They're not going to listen. They're going to say, hey, I can get that in the world. I already live with a brawling woman. I don't need you to brawl with me. I need a change. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? The world don't want that junk. They want the old-time religion that changes everybody and causes people to love one another. And they need to see it in us. So these are things to think about. Look at Galatians 5:22 for just a moment. Then I'll move on to the next point. Galatians 5:22, and you ought to know this, and you may not be able to quote it, but you should know this, and this should be a part of your spiritual DNA, the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So it talks about love right here. This agape love that prefers others over ourself. It's further than, more than an emotional affection, more than a physical attraction, more than being familiar with somebody and having a bond with them, but it's a devotion and affection that leads to willing self-sacrificial service of others. That's the kind of love God's talking about. We get caught up in this emotional type love and physical love and sexual love and everything, love everything. Ever watch House Hunters? They walk in there and they say, well, I just love it. I love that. Granted, I love this. I love that. That ain't love. That's just like. Just like it. So we need to know about love. Then joy. We're supposed to have joy. As part of the fruit of the Spirit. An unchanging divine promise, because of the unchanging divine promises and eternal spiritual realities, we have a sense of well-being, and it brings joy because we have the favor of God in our lives, and we want it to show that, hey, I know I have God in my life. I know I have the favor of God because I'm doing what I can to serve Him. So I'm full of joy. And I try to separate joy from happiness, and I've done it over the years, but really, if you get right down to it, if you really got Jesus, you can be happy. There's that old song, it says, if you're happy, notify your face. Turn that frown upside down. We're in Christ today. Don't go around like we don't have nothing to be happy about. Don't go around like we don't have any joy. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our illness, in spite of whatever's going on in our life. We should have joy and peace and happiness because we're going to heaven. Come on now. I don't know about it. Nothing goes my way. Well, you ain't going to win nobody Jesus talking like that. Tell them, nothing goes my way, it don't seem, but I've got Jesus. And his word says all things work together for the good to them that love God, to those called according to his purpose. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I've got joy. Come on now. You want something from God, you got to get his word. Apply it to your life. And so he's talking about joy. Then he goes on and said there's peace. That's an inner calm. I don't care what goes on around me. If I begin to listen to the Spirit of God, there's an inner peace and an inner calm comes into me, and I can face any circumstance in any situation because I have the peace of God. Then he says you're supposed to be long-suffering. And that means you can be able to have the patience to endure any wrong that's been done to you, any injury that's been inflicted to you by others. You are long-suffering, and you are not easily irritated. And although it's painful, you still live for God, and you conduct yourself as a Christian. Something went on at a camp one time. I hate you, camp. Well, that's a strong word, but every camp I worked in, Brother Eric, it was terrible. Kids are mean. And the adults are meaner. Something happened to one of the youth camp's wife and I was over one time, and I don't know what happened. I forget now the whole circumstance, but I remember that person that done it. I can see her face right now. And I had this everything I could do. She made some false accusations against some people, and it was all I could do to keep from just balling up my fist and plowing it into her nose. I thought I ought to do that, knock her out, take her down to that little swimming pond, tie a block on her and sink her. She's so ugly. But I didn't do it. And the person she made the false accusations against, they stood there just trembling and angry and turned around and walked away. And we turned around and walked away. But flesh wanted to retaliate. Flesh wanted to set that person straight. But we had said, but then that scripture come to my mind. I said, I gotta walk away. I told her she was wrong, and I told her she was in error, but I didn't yell at her. I didn't threaten to hit her. I didn't hit her. I didn't tie a cement block to her and try to drag her to the pond. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you're showing the long suffering. You're being gentle. And you're being kind. And Dennis, I know how hard that is for you. But this time you got it right. That's how love is. And you know, after that, we got over it and she got over it. And we kept friendship for a long, long time. And you know what I mean? That passed. But we corrected it. In love, although our mind was wanting to do some stuff. Y'all have never been like that, have you? I'm glad I preach and teach perfect people. Why am I even bothering today? Wasting my time. Let me go on. It's long-suffering. It shows kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you're loyal, you're trustworthy, gentleness, it should be meekness, or it's humble, gentle attitude that's submissive in every offense while having no desire for revenge or retribution. I got over it. I still don't want to get any revenge or retribution. I don't care what you do to me, I'm probably not going to strike back. I might try to defend myself, but I'm going to kind of try to walk away from it if I can. Because I don't want, I hate drama. And hate's a strong word. So let me rephrase. All them hates I've used already today, I dislike. Immensely dislike. So let's move on. So that's love. That's how love operates. You want to grow up in Christ, get in the Word of God, find out what God says about it, and apply it to your life. And then secondly, we read things of good report. The last of the six virtues that we are to think on or meditate on so that we grow up in Christ and we become a better Christian. Things of a good report. In other words, things that are in harmony with the best public good, things that are virtuous and praiseworthy, something highly regarded or well thought of. Think on those kind of things. Don't get down in the gutter and think in that junk. Don't fall to the same level of the worldly people or the worldly church, the people in the church who haven't grown up in Christ and who don't know how to control their flesh and control their thoughts and their actions. Don't fall to that level, but raise yourself up and think on things of a good report, things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. Slugging somebody's not praiseworthy. It might make for a good story, but it's not praiseworthy. Actually, I might take that step. Putting a fake snake in your pastor's desk door is not praiseworthy either. It's called a prank. So pranks are good to get back at people with. And I got revenge this morning. I put that snake under offering basket today. I scared the water out of my son-in-law and my grandson. I thought it's my grandson that had put that snake in my drawer. It was my son-in-law. I scared him so much that he admitted, it was me, it was me, it was me. Well, it wasn't quite that dramatic. Think on things that are praiseworthy. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Of course, Stephen said, you wouldn't have got me if I hadn't been watching a snake video today. No, I got you. Snake video or not, I got you. And I hope I got somebody at that safe while ago too. Got him again. I hit it at the safe a while ago. So now I'm up for, I'm in trouble. No. We don't handle real snakes around here. It's a fake snake. No. No, if it was a real snake, there'd be different doors all around this building. No. My philosophy, the only good snake's a dead snake. That's my philosophy. What did I go there for? 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2 through 10. I got to hurry up. It says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Do you hear that? Through what God's done for us, you're a partaker of His divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this reason, giving all diligence at, because, what reason? Because He's made you a partaker of His divine nature and helped you escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Because of that, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Things that are of good report. think on these things. You see, the Christian faith is built upon knowing the truth about God. We got to know the truth about Him. Christianity is not some mystical religion, but based on the revealed truth about God, and is to be understood and believed. This Bible is not a fairy tale. It's not mystical. And it's not hard to understand. Oh, I don't understand it. Study it. Search out the Scriptures. Stop saying it's too hard. It's not too hard. If I can learn it, you can learn it. I don't know all about it, but I've got commentary that helps me. I got books that I look at. When I'm building sermons, I don't just say, well, I think that's what it means. I go to these guys who've studied it a long time before I have, and I see what they've had to say, and then I apply practical knowledge to it. I don't know it all. They don't either. But we learn, and we read the Word, and we find out what it says, and it'll explain itself. Get in it. We spend as much time reading God's Word and applying it to our hearts and our lives as we do watching TV, we'd all be Bible scholars. But we don't. Most of us mow grass in the summer more than we read the Bible. I know you got to go to work. I'm not saying quit work and read the Bible. The Lord never told you to do that. So if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, that's what it says. You need to work. Nothing wrong with work. I mean, it might make you tired. Might get blisters. Nah, most of you ain't going to get no blisters. You don't get blisters unless you hound. You got to quit leaning on the shovel to get a blister. So it's not a mystical religion. The deeper and wider the knowledge of the Lord, the more grace and peace are multiplied into your life. We need to understand. He says in verse 3, by His divine power. The divine power of Jesus Christ is what He's talking about. He is the source of every believer's sufficiency, and every believer's perseverance comes from Jesus Christ. He gives you the power you need to do all these things of good report. He gives you the power to be an overcomer. We are walking under and in His divine power if you do these things. He's given it to us. When you become a Christian, He imparted in you the Holy Spirit. Now you have His divine power to live for Him. You can't do it in your flesh, but you partake of His power, you apply it to your life, and you live for Him. Quit making it harder than it is. I just can't do it. Yes, you can. You're saying God doesn't have power. You're saying Jesus doesn't have power. You're saying He didn't do anything for you. Yes, He did. He imparted to you His divine power to live for Him. So He's given that to us. So we need to understand that we have His power. We have been given everything to grow. We've been given everything to persevere. We've been given everything to sustain eternal life through Jesus, but we need to live reverently, loyally, and obediently towards God. Now, that word, whether it's a King James, New King James, English Standard Version, whatever it is, get you a good Bible, read that Bible, apply that word to your heart. It has everything that pertains to life and godliness in it. Everything you need to know about how to live for God is in the Word of God. And let me suggest to you, you can't get it in 1 hour on Sunday morning. You got to get in it yourself. Read the Word. I used to travel quite a bit. I listened to radio all day. I didn't listen to just talk radio. I didn't listen to just music. And I like to listen to music and I'd praise and worship. But I like to get over and listen to them Bible teachers. Hear what they had to say. I didn't always agree with them. Sometimes I'd write stuff down, go home, check it out. Is that really what the Word says? Is that really what it means? But I grew doing that. And you read. See, I was on the road. I couldn't stop and read the Word, but I would listen to it. And I'd worship. Well, I went down the road, and it was a good thing to do. So we are to live reverently, loyally, and obedient to God. We need nothing more than what we already have. We have the Word of God that has been given to us for our godliness and for everything that pertains to life. So nothing else is necessary to sustain growth, strength, and perseverance and to become more like Jesus. We have the Word of God. If you read the Word of God, he'll tell you to go to church. Tell you to support church. Tells you all that kind of stuff. So you say, well, all I need is the Word of God. I don't have to go to church. No, it doesn't say that. You read the Word of God, it tells you to go to church. It does. So that's why I don't understand people say, well, I don't need church no more. I don't need church. I got the Word of God. We have our own little, you know, me and my husband, we have our Bible study. And I lay hands on him and he lays hands on me. And, you know, but I'll never go to church. You've missed a part of the Word of God. You're missing something. Maybe you're homebound, you can't go. That's different. That's different. We're not talking about that. We're talking about able-bodied people who call themselves by the name of Christ but don't want to go to church. They miss something somewhere. If they're not going to church, they're probably not reading the Bible like they should either. I'm a realist, folks. I'm not a pessimist in that sense. I'm a realist. I've lived for Christ too long. I pastored too long. I've been around church people too long. Not too long. I won't go a little longer, by the way. It's a figure of speech. Don't nobody point a gun at me right now. But, folks, I've learned that people struggle. We struggle to do what God says. But it's important that we do what he says and keep growing in him. So he's given us everything we need to sustain spiritual life and help us live perfect, godly lives. So it says in verse 3, have knowledge of him. I've got to hurry. I'm trying. Not hard enough, but I'm trying. And this is a key word in 2 Peter. It implies intimate knowledge of God. We're to have intimate knowledge of God. And the only way to do that is to have an intimate relationship with God that comes through church attendance, Bible study, and prayer. Having a more intimate relationship with God in your personal life, the way you do that is praying and reading the Word of God. And church attendance helps. Because you grow up in the Lord, and you come to church for this fellowship, and for this strengthening, and for corporate worship. And it's important that we do that. This is part of worship. Well, no, you're preaching worship when we sung. No, it ain't. This whole service is a worship service. We sing songs. Sometimes we have testimony. We have specials at times. But we have preaching. It's all part of the worship. Worshiping God. We do offering. Yes, Dan, thank you. Did we get the offering yet? I know we did. It implies an intimate relationship. So not just a mere superficial knowledge or a mere surface awareness of facts about Jesus Christ, but a genuine personal sharing of life with Christ based on repentance from sin and a personal faith in him. It's very, very important. He's called us to glory and virtue. We are called to salvation by the moral excellency and revealed majesty of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. Maybe just rephrase that. He is Lord and Savior. Whether he's your Lord and Savior or not is between you and him, but whether he's your Savior or not, and whether he's your Lord or not, he is still Lord, and he is still Savior. He's Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our salvation, and he is Lord, and he is Savior. He can't be Savior without being Lord. Some people want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. Don't tell me what to do, but I'm going to tell you we should use every tool that's been given to us to grow up in him and to continue to grow in him and reveal his glory and his virtues through us. The world sees Jesus through you. And if we're not thinking and doing these things, the world's not seeing Jesus in us. because we are angry, or we're not patient, or whatever the case might be. You understand? The world needs to see Jesus in us because of our relationship with Him, because of our intimate relationship with Him. Let His glory and virtue show through us. And for this reason, it goes on to say, give diligence in verse 5. Give diligence. You see, all the God's blessings with them all, we can't be indifferent or self-satisfied. Don't say, well, I've got enough. I don't need any more. Yes, you do. We always need more. This is one time you can say, I want more. You know, you get the ice cream out and you eat the half gallon. You don't need to open the other one yet. But when you get God and you get Jesus, you can keep opening more and get more and get full. Get stuffed. Get overset. Get all you can stand. You eat too much, you're miserable. But if you get too much of God, you can't get too much of God. You never get more than you need of God. Never. So give more. Get more. And so this abundance of grace, what Christ has done for us, calls for complete dedication. Not a halfway relationship, but complete dedication, giving our maximum effort. We should give, really, your Christian life not doing what it should if you're not giving your maximum effort. You're not living it to the honor of God without giving it your all. And He wants that. He needs that. And even though God has poured Himself, His divine power into every believer, each one of us is required to make a disciplined effort along with what God has done. We have a part to play. He saved you, yes. He did that part. But once He saved you and He gave you all this, He expects you to do your part to grow up in Him. Do your part. Well, I got Jesus, that's all I need. He's gave me everything I need to change to life and godliness. Yes, He has, because He also wants you to do your part. Don't be satisfied. Keep growing. Keep growing. Add to your faith. He says in verse 5, add to your faith. Peter lists a whole list of moral excellencies. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith knowledge. Add to your faith self-control. And perseverance. Be a master of your own life. Not a servant. And then he says, godliness, living reverently, brotherly kindness, having affection. Already dealt with some of this over in the other chapter. In verse 8, he says in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, says, if you do these things, you will not be barren. You'll lead a fruitful, abundant life. How many of you do not want abundant life? Everybody wants to be fruitful. Everybody wants an abundant life. So how do you get it? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report. Think on these things. If there's any virtue and praise, think on these things. Then you have this fruitful life. Because you're growing in the Lord. He's pruning you when necessary. He's putting on the fertilizer. And He's watering. And you're becoming fruitful. Because you're applying, just so to speak, the fertilizer of the Word of God to your life. And it's important. Everybody wants to grow. Everybody wants to be fruitful. Everybody wants the blessings of God that make rich and add no sorrow to it. But there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. If you do these things, you will not be inactive, habitually idle or lazy, or useless. If you do these things, you won't be unproductive. When these qualities are not evident in a Christian's life, then the Christian is indistinguishable from an unsaved person or even a superficial, shallow person. If you don't have these things, people can't tell you apart. Ronnie Henson wrote a song one time that says, I want to be so much like him that the world can't tell us apart. He said, Lord, if I ask you for money, I know you'd shower down more than my share. And I know if I ask you to make the midnight sunny, I would be hiding my eyes from the glare. But Lord, I don't need just another good blessing. Lord, you know my heart. I want to be so much like you that the world can't tell us apart. And that's the truth, church. We need to be distinguishable in that people know that the love of God has been shown, given to us. That we are, it's been shed abroad in our heart, that we are Christians. And as a Christian, we're making a difference. The world needs to know who you stand for, who you live for, who you'll die for, and who gives you the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, would you stand? Verse 10. Peter tells the church there to make your calling and election sure. Make sure that all is well between you and God. And I think that takes a daily, just a daily, I don't know, digging out of each of ourselves, or just a daily look at one and look inside and see where we're at and where we stand. And it's important that we do that. It's important. Praise the Lamb of God. Won't you come to the piano? I don't know where everybody stands. I'm assuming today, just looking just from my observation, so I look around the crowd, the group of people that are here. I don't know, though. Let me look. No. From my observation, most all of you are saved.